when we get the knock on the door, I think number one, we lead with love. I think Jesus would want us to do that, essentially commands us to do that. Not argumentative, but loving. That's number one. And then number two, I think we focus in on the number one subject of all time in God's word, which is Jesus. And in particular, as it relates to focusing in on Jesus, I think that the real big discussion about Jesus is a question that we should be asking. So we should be planning not what to say, we should be planning what to ask about Jesus. Asking, is Jesus your mediator? Let me just say it again. I mean, it's just that clean. Is Jesus Christ your mediator? Mr. or Mrs. Jehovah's Witness who just knocked on my door. Now, at first blush, they're going to say, yeah. And I think it's at that point where that Jehovah's Witness is going to end up finding out that Jesus Christ is not the mediator for most Jehovah's Witnesses.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Apologetics Profile podcasts are designed to equip you with the resources and tools for engaging the ideas of other religions, worldviews, and cults that challenge your faith. Every Monday, a new conversation to help encourage and exhort you to engage with your non-Christian neighbors in conversation about the truth of the gospel. Here is your host, President of Watchman Fellowship, James Walker.
That's my experience, you know. I'm just playing forward what I received myself when I was coming out of Mormonism, and I was very confused and didn't know how much was true and how much was not true, exactly what to hold on to. Is when I was connected with the founder of Watchman Fellowship, David Hinckley, who, because he was in the ministry and in apologetics and understood alternative religions, and he understood my terminology. You know, he knew my dictionary as well as as the Christian dictionary. So he understood when I asked him a question what I meant by the question. And then not only could he answer the question in a way I could understand, but he said, would you like to see the documents? Would you like to see the Book of Mormon's been changed in over 4,000 places? Would you like to look at some of the changes? Here they are. Mm-hmm. So that's what we tried to do with you, is to be able, of course, Ray France was doing the same thing in his book, Crisis of Conscience, is say, okay, here's not just, don't just believe what I'm telling you. Let's sit down and look at the evidence together.
Well, I think you're making a really good point. You just gave me an aha as you were talking about yourself and David. Really, Watchman Fellowship and you, James, you're basically translators. I'd say you're bilingual. You're Bible bilingual, right? You can speak Jehovah's Witness, but you can speak God's word accurately. And that bilingualness, not a word, but work with me here, is, I think, is part of what you do so well.
Mm. Well, let me tell you, it's just been a joy to work with you, to see that growth over the years from us kind of being on the enemy, really, to so to speak, when you were first connected with Watchman, to not only being able to mail packages to you and talk on the phone, but then meet you in person and be able to do some one-on-one discipleship and mentoring, and not just me, but some of the team and David Hinckley and others, and then to see you grow in the Lord, it's just been, you know, it's so exciting to me. And then you're playing it forward back to us. So now you're serving on our board and you're encouraging and equipping and helping to find that next James, to find that next Daniel, and right. and to keep it moving. So let's talk about that a little bit if we can, Daniel. Let's say that some of our listeners, they're believers, they know the Lord, and they have that knock on the door, you know. So what were some things that you could say if you were the Jehovah's Witness knocking on the door? What would you like to hear from that Christian homeowner when they come to the door? What kind of question or attitude, or just give us some advice? What could you do when you get the knock on the door?
I think that when we get the knock on the door, I think number one, we lead with love. I think Jesus would want us to do that, essentially commands us to do that. And quite frankly, it reciprocates what the witnesses are attempting to do typically. They're trying to lead with love. So I think when you lead with love, then the person's heart is maybe a little bit more open. Maybe their ears or their mind might be a little bit more open. So not argumentative, but loving. That's number one. And then number two, I think we focus in on the number one subject of all time in God's word, which is Jesus. You can ask about 1914 and dates and blood and a number of things, but those are almost trivial in comparison with the number one subject, Christ. And I think if we lead with love, number one, and then we focus in on Jesus, number two. And in particular, as it relates to focusing in on Jesus, I think that the real big discussion about Jesus is a question that we should be asking. So we should be planning not what to say, we should be planning what to ask about Jesus. Asking, is Jesus your mediator? Let me just say it again. I mean, it's just that clean. Is Jesus Christ your mediator, Mr. or Mrs. Jehovah's Witness who just knocked on my door? Now, at first blush, they're going to say, yeah. And I think it's at that point where if we're prepared to hold their hand and get them underneath that iceberg, that Jehovah's Witness is going to end up finding out that Jesus Christ is not the mediator for most Jehovah's Witnesses, that
Jehovah's 99%
of what they call the great crowd, that Jesus Christ is the mediator for what they call the anointed, the 144,000 that are going to go to heaven. Now, you can imagine how controversial of a doctrine this is. So the Jehovah's Witnesses don't actively and proactively teach this. But if you get underneath the iceberg, which many witnesses do not do, they'll find in their own material from the Watchtower. In fact, I'll quote, it's April the 1st, 1979, questions readers ask. April the 1st, 1979, one of the readers, an active Jehovah's Witness, writes into the Watchtower and asks the question, is Jesus Christ the mediator for the great crowd? And it gives about a paragraph's worth of explanation and then gives the bottom line. And it says, no, Jesus Christ is not the mediator for the great crowd. As you said, that's about 99% of Jehovah's Witnesses. It goes on to say he is the mediator, though, for the anointed. And the way that the great crowd has access to Jesus essentially is by extension. Because of their relationship with the anointed. In other words, there's a mediator to the mediator. 144,000, the anointed, so to speak, are the mediator that serve as the go-between between the typical Jehovah's Witness and Jesus Christ himself. And of course, we know that that's not biblical, but it is what they believe.
Well, let's back up a little bit and nail down, first of all, as a reminder for most of us, but the Bible teaches that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So what you find in heretical groups, a tendency, alternative faiths and even cults, you're going to find an attempt for the leader or the member, the leader or the head of the group to try to step between you and God. So if you want to go to God, you've got to come through them. So they become another mediator, like you talked about. Jesus is the mediator, but you have to have a mediator for the mediator. Yeah. If you want an appointment with Jesus, you got to talk to the secretary first.
That's right.
And get your appointment.
That's
so right. This is foreign to the Bible and very dangerous spiritually. Mm. And so then maybe you can explain to us, this kicks in this other very unique teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that there's two classes of believers. Mm-hmm. There's coach and there's first class. There's the mm-hmm. what they call the anointed class, the 144,000, and then the great crowd. Can you tell us the difference between those two?
This was a toughie for me at that time. This was the 12%. That was a stumbling block. So I'll do the best I can to kind of represent what I understood, but perhaps never really believed. And thank God, this is the kind of content that kept me from staying with the Witnesses. Well, bottom line, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, number one, the New Testament was written to the 144,000. So stay with me now, hold my hand. So when you read that Jesus is the one and only mediator for man or mankind, I believe in that's in 1 Timothy, the average Jehovah's Witness that's seeing this in the New Testament has been taught that the New Testament was primarily written for the anointed. So let me clean it up and put it this way. I think maybe you and I have talked about it in this way. Someone taught me years ago, and I love it. They said, when you take the text out of the context, you ain't left with nothing but a con. See the word context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T. When you take the text, Christ is the one and only mediator, out of the context, and so they changed the context so that the New Testament is written for the 144,000. Even though we can see in Scripture, there's some scriptural evidence that Jesus is the mediator, the only mediator. But when the context is changed, then that average Jehovah's Witness says, well, that's not applicable to me. That's applicable to the 144,000.
So they, of course, take that 144,000 from the book of Revelation, where it talks about 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. And these are all virgin men. Each of the 12 tribes are identified, but the Jehovah's Witnesses kind of ignore the male part and the Jewish part, but they keep mm-hmm. that number, 144,000. So these are the only ones that are going to heaven. And what makes this even worse is most of those people are already dead. So they do keep track of how many are still alive. Their memorial meal, they do a count. And I think the number is somewhere around, I think it's around 20,000 now, something like that.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
So only 20,000 of all the millions, you know, maybe they have their memorial meal. There may be somewhere around 20 million in attendance, but out of the whole 20 million, you only have 20,000 or so that are going to heaven. These are the anointed.
Well, let me speak on this a little bit, because for many people listening in, they may be thinking, what? But here's part two of the discussion in terms of how I even rationalized it to some degree. Well, first of all, the anointed. And me being a corporate guy, you know, I thought to myself, James, well, you know, maybe that's true. I mean, like in corporate America, there's upper management, right? And then there's, you know, kind of entry management, the operations department. So I guess what they're saying is there's upper management and not everybody gets to become upper management. Right. Yeah. So I'm just not upper management. And while the anointed are going to go to heaven, upper management, that is, to serve with Christ Jesus, what happens to me? Well, I'm kind of, you know, rank and file, and I don't have a heavenly hope, but I do have an earthly hope, because Jehovah God will recreate some things, and there'll be a basically heaven on earth, basically a new Eden. So when I would hear about this, James, I'd think, well, I mean, I might not be upper management, but so I don't have a heavenly hope, but I do have an earthly hope. So point is, I want you to know, or the listeners know, that for a Jehovah's Witness, it's not all doom and gloom. It's not, okay, heaven or nothing. It's, okay, there's upper management. They're going to heaven.
I'm glad you clarified that. We're not saying there's no salvation for the 20 million or so other Jehovah's Witnesses out there. They can have salvation too, but they can't have Jesus as their mediator, and they can't have salvation in heaven with Jesus. That's right. Their hope is to survive Armageddon and live forever on a paradise earth, which the Jehovah's Witnesses do a yeoman's job of making it look something very, you know, the illustrations in their publications. So you want to be on earth. You don't even want to really want to go to heaven. You want to be on earth, have a lion for a pet. I've heard Jehovah's Witnesses talk about that. Yeah.
So again, you think about business. Not everyone is cut out for upper management. Deal with the stress, the strain, and some people love that. And so my point is, and this may not be the best metaphor, but it's the real one that hit my brain as a business guy, as an MBA kind of a guy. I thought, well, you know, not everybody's cut out to be upper management, and there's only a few slots in upper management, and you still can work for a company and do fairly well for yourself. And this was my metaphor. Now, again, I wasn't level 10 in terms of bought in, but if I was at level 5, this was the conversation I was having in my mind.
Yeah, but okay, even for the Jehovah's Witness that says, okay, I can not only just settle for paradise earth, I can say maybe this is even better for me to be on a paradise earth
than to be
a spirit in heaven with Jesus. But
yes, James Walker, and I think that that's the missing link often when non-Jehovah's Witnesses hear, hey, only 144,000 are going to heaven. I don't think we do a good job of connecting the other side of the coin that, hey, I may not be going to heaven, but I got the hookup. I got, you know, I got earthly paradise here on earth. I might even have it better. Exactly.
But with, where that whole idea of a paradise earth starts going south is when you get into that mediator question.
Yeah.
Because the Jehovah's Witness, I mean, it clearly says, I'll tell you what we're going to do too, Daniel. We're going to put a link. The document you're talking about from what you say from the Awake magazine, was it?
Yes, sir. This was this was Watchtower magazine.
A Watchtower.
And this was April 1st, 1979. Questions readers ask, and at that time they had a process where, you know, like Dear Abby, readers would write in and ask questions, and the Watchtower would do their best job to answer it. So it's in print.
All those old Watchtower and Awakes going back many, many years are available now at the Watchtower's own website, jw.org. So what we're going to do in the description is we're going to go ahead and put you a scan of that article right into there, so you can actually print it out and ask, you know, when you're talking to your Jehovah's Witness friend, you can ask them about, wow, okay, according to that article, technically Jesus is not your mediator unless you're one of those rare anointed Jehovah's Witnesses.
That's right.
So if there's only one mediator and it ain't Jesus for you, what kind of chain of events does that set off in your mind when you realize that?
Come on, James Walker, you're making a lot of sense here. First of all, I like what you're saying about a toolkit, right, that our viewers or listeners could download. That's smart. But to your point, I call it Mama 101. All right. Now, my point is Mama 101 is if somebody tells you Jesus isn't for you or isn't your mediator, the Mama 101 bell inside of you rings. You're right. Like, okay. Now, I know Mom told me this growing up. Something ain't right. And my point is when you talk to a Jehovah's Witness about Jesus not being your mediator, that's what I call that Mama 101 moment where I think folks get shook up. It's the significant emotional event. It's the see. They may not in at that moment say, yes, Mr. Walker, I see what you're saying now. I'm going to leave the Watchtower. But you've now planted a seed that can help them see, S-E-E, because when you talk to someone about Jesus not being their mediator, that shakes anybody to their core. I call that the Mama 101 moment.
Yeah, the book Tactics talks about sharing the gospel and having a question that drops a pebble in someone's shoe. Mm-hmm. If you've ever had a pebble in your shoe, you just can't get that out of your mind, and it keeps bothering you. And so this, you can give them a see moment, a pebble in their shoe, if you want to talk about it that way.
That's right.
And so this is something that anybody could just ask that simple question, not in a hateful way, not as an accusation, but just say, let me make sure. I've heard that is Jesus your mediator? Because I've heard that he's not mediator for most Jehovah's Witnesses.
Absolutely. I mean, in fact, the average Jehovah's Witness will love it if you've done a little homework. Hey, I've got a little article here.
Just came from JW.org.
Well, listen, they pride themselves in being teachers of God's Word. And I think if a student or a neighbor or a believer that are listening to us, if they lead with love and they ask about the Lord, I just, there's no better combination. Lead with love, ask about the Lord, and have a little bit of your toolkit, which is what you just mentioned earlier. And you may find yourself planting a seed or creating a significant emotional event for them, the pebble, as you called it, that they may not acknowledge at the moment, but that's hard to shake. When you find out that your own organization is teaching that Jesus is not your mediator, and the average Jehovah's Witness is just not aware of this. I mean, you and I talked about this a little bit in our past relationship. This is kind of below the iceberg. I mean, it requires really some critical thinking, and regretfully, that's not always, what the average Jehovah's Witness is doing. Let me be fair. They're doing critical thinking above the waterline. See an iceberg, James. And above the waterline, they are doing critical thinking, but they're in so many meetings and doing so much reading, and the context for the reading is guided by the watchtower. They're not able to get below the waterline where the truth really resides. And so most folks will answer the question, yes, Jesus is my mediator, because that's the answer they know above the waterline. When you bring that article out or ask, kind of double click on some of these questions, you're gonna give them a significant emotional event, because they're gonna say, "Lady, hey, dude, or grandma, whoever it might be, where did you get that from? That's not what we believe." And you say, "Well, dear, let me show you, a little article that's from your own organization. Help me understand it." And I think it's at that point we can really be helpful.
Yeah, and the way you present it, I've always struggled with this, because my DNA is like geared to, I can prove you're wrong and I'll give you 20 reasons why you're wrong and things like that. That's just, I don't respond well to that. No human enjoys that kind of confrontation. So rather than saying, look at this, it's right off of JW.org and see how wrong you are, is to say, hey, maybe I misunderstood, but I was reading this article and I was looking into it. And, this, right when I saw that, I thought I may not want to know anything more about this if Jesus can't be my mediator, but maybe I'm misunderstanding. Can you check with some of your friends and get back with me? And maybe we can talk about this some more later.
100%. And for some of our listeners, they may be thinking, well, hey, Daniel, James, but the article is 1979. I mean, didn't they change their position since then? Like, maybe this is an old position. Regretfully, it's not. It's still current. It's not old. It's still active. And I hadn't personally found any documentation that was as this concise, this clear, and this compelling. I mean, there may be some more updated articles where, you can infer some of this, but this knocks on their door. All right. I've always said, they're knocking on our door. We need to knock back. And this article can do that.
The Watchtower has changed doctrines before, and they regularly do, but not this one. This is something that they've been consistent with for at least 40 years now, that technically speaking, now they've made some adjustments with the anointed, the way that they know if you're anointed or not. They have that memorial meal, which is kind of like the Lord's Supper once a year, usually near Passover time, and they will pass the elements. They'll pass a cup of wine. They'll pass the bread, but they will. And I've been to this many times. It's kind of sad. I sometimes have to detox from that, because it just breaks my heart. Because they will clearly teach you, because there's a lot of visitors. This is their high attendance event. And they'll say, now, unless you're one of the anointed, do not partake of the elements. Do not, you pass it to the next person, but do not take of the bread, do not take of the wine, sure, and pass it on. And there's somebody back there on the back somewhere with a clipboard watching. Right. And if anybody takes, they take note of that, and then they compile those numbers in New York, and they release, and that's how they know how many anointed there are still alive on the earth. And again, I don't ever remember at any memorial meal that I've been to that anybody partook. So it's a metaphor, ironic. It's really a symbol of what's really happening. This is my body that was broken for you. Take and eat. Here's the blood that was shed for you. And they all go away hungry and thirsty. Nobody partakes. No,
you actually just gave me an aha. I've never connected that dot the way you just spoke it. So the memorial meal, as you said, that happens every year right about Easter, where many visitors are invited. When you don't take the emblems, the bread and the wine, it's essentially validating this current position that Jesus is not your mediator.
Exactly.
Right? Because we'll say only if you're the anointed. But if we change that language for a minute and said, if Jesus is your mediator, you're going to partake. If he's not your mediator, you're going to pass that bread and that wine. And when I shift the term from only the anointed will take it to if Jesus is your mediator, you will take it.
Well, if Jesus is your mediator, then you're anointed, then you take it. I mean, it's right. One package, and it's consistent throughout the organization. This is how it works.
Yeah, but Jay, but if you get into underneath that iceberg, as long as the watchtower, at least for me, is positioning this as if you're the anointed, then you partake. See, that doesn't sound the same as if Jesus is your mediator to partake. See, I think if they said, if Jesus is your mediator, you can partake. Everybody in the house would say, hey, give me some. Mm-hmm. But I think it's that little shift in that language frames it differently. And maybe that's just me, but I don't think so, because I think the way you frame things and the words you use lead people down a certain path. And I don't know. That's interesting. You know, we ought to call it. Yeah.
Since you've been completely out of the Watchtower, have you been back to a memorial meal just to check it out?
You know, I'm going to say no. With 90% confidence, it may have happened maybe in the early year or two, you know, after I had read Crisis of Conscience. I guess I can say in a healthy way, probably emotionally, thank God I'm so far away from that now. I have to kind of like go back into my memory banks. But just in the moment, I'd say for the most part, nothing explicit comes to my mind in terms of going back to visit. My going back to visit have been some of the things you and I have done. The board has done some of the videos we've, you know, kind of created. That's been my way of going back to the kingdom home. Not literally going back, but figuratively by helping other people.
Well, yeah, and the other weird thing about it is, I mean, for me, it's not like that anymore. But I mean, in the early years, even though I was a Christian, even at the beginning of working on staff at Watchmen, and even maybe as president of Watchmen, when I would go back to the Mormon church just because I was maybe dealing with some Mormon missionaries, they invited me. So I said, you know, we'll, you know, you come to my church, I'll go to your church. But it was interesting, Daniel, because when I would go back, even all these years later, it would still trigger some things. There would be some triggering that I'd forgotten about that. And it was like, you know, it catches me for a moment. And it's a little thing about the Lord's Supper in the Mormon church is white bread and water. You know, they don't use grape juice. They don't use wine, you know. So, you know, and I know that, but to just pass it, I'm not going to partake either there in the Mormon church, but to see it triggers. It reminds me, I was the one who used to, as the Aaronic priest who would pray in the prayer to bless that sacrament that was passed. And it just brings back the memories, and it's probably good for me, but it still can be a little bit of a shock. Probably not anymore, but for years it was.
Well, let's go there for just a second, if I could, just from me to you and for our listeners. So if I remember your story correctly, James, you were raised as a Mormon. And so it was in your bloodstream, so to speak, you know, mom and dad and brothers and buddies. Well, for me, remember, I discovered the Jehovah's Witnesses, or they discovered me, I was about 30 years old. And so my point is, I didn't have deeply entrenched, you know, relationships or belief systems. And so when we talk about going back, for me, maybe I'll do it one day, but it was a 3 to 5 year experience, and I've gone on to help others. And so I think that's part of why maybe that's not the 100% of the reason why I haven't gone back. But the point is, I wanted our listeners to understand that, you know, when you're raised in an organization like that, there's triple trouble in terms of departing and unpacking all the doctrine. For me, with God's help, it may have been a little easier because I wasn't as entrenched.
Yeah, and I think a big difference between the Mormon experience and the Jehovah's Witness experience is, if I'm sharing with a Mormon and I'm witnessing and we're getting along fairly well, and they say, you know, why don't you just come to church and visit with me? Well, I'm not going to go there to convert or anything, but mm-hmm. I'll do it as a favor mm-hmm. Because we'll get to have lunch afterwards. Or I'll say, well, would you come to my church the following week? Mm-hmm. And, oh, yeah. And so you have, you know, it's a trade-off. But no Jehovah's Witness would ever be caught dead going to a Christian church. Sure. You could be disfellowshipped for that. Can you? Just tell our listeners what a disfellowshipping is like and how serious that is for Jehovah's Witness.
Well, disfellowshipping is like excommunication. I think, I don't want to speak on behalf of the Catholic Church, but I think that's language that they've used. And so the notion is, well, it's positioned as a biblical notion. And you can find some portions of it, so to speak, perhaps in God's word, but the thought is, if someone isn't prepared to repent, then for their own good and the good of the congregation, in other words, as I used to be taught, a clean cloth, I'm going to struggle to give you the metaphor. Suffice it to say that, bring me back. Give me the question again. I just lost my train of thought trying to think of that metaphor.
Yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have this disfellowshipping.
Yes.
And it's actually like a trial that takes place in the kingdom.
Well, yes, but Brother Walker, this is my poor Brother Walker. Don't be so crass, sir. You know, God's word says, and we're trying to upbuild that person by disfellowshipping them. So their mindset and their heart set and their angle is that you're reproving or you're rebuking the person in hopes that they come back home and that they repent. Now, that might be true, again, above the waterline, but below the waterline, it is devastating.
A disfellowshipped Jehovah's Witness is not allowed to talk with or share a meal with any current Jehovah's Witnesses, including, in many cases, most cases, even family members. That's if right. A current Jehovah's Witness is caught sharing a meal with you or talking with you, and it gets back to the elders, you're going to find that Jehovah's Witness is now on trial and is risking disfellowshipping, which is what happened to Raymond Franz we were talking about.
Yes, and if you don't have a support structure to help you with this, bad things happen, right? People kind of commit suicide or start to have mental breakdowns. I mean, here it is. I said that the Jehovah's Witnesses lead with love. Well, disfellowshipping is when they subtract the love. That's really, I mean, if you just took disfellowshipping mm-hmm. and you said, Daniel, keep it super simple, it's the withdrawing or the subtracting of love. And when you subtract love from someone's life, you could imagine how crippling that is, especially if they were born and raised and all their relationships are embedded.
Yeah, if you're caught, even smoking a cigarette is a disfellowshipping offense. So it's it's a matter of not just losing your salvation, which is, of course, devastating, but you've lost your support, your family, all that love you've been getting. So I know numerous Jehovah's Witnesses I've talked to, and they've been disfellowshipped. So they're not technically Jehovah's Witnesses anymore. But the sad thing is they still believe it's true. They still believe it's God's organization, and they still believe the doctrines, but because they're disfellowshipped, they have no hope. And they can never have eternal life. They're going to die at Armageddon, if not before, and they're going to cease to exist. And they are, it's some of the saddest things to deal with, because you're saying, well, but you're not even a Jehovah's Witness. Why don't you look to come to Christ by grace through faith alone? But they're not even open to that, because if there's anything that's true, it's the watchtower, but I've already blown that. I'm disfellowshipped.
It's sad. And that how you described it is true for many.
Well, my guest has been Daniel Grissom, former Jehovah's Witness, now born-again Christian, serving on the board of directors of Watchman Fellowship. Daniel, it's been an interesting conversation. I've still got more questions, so we need to get back together and do this again. But thanks so much for being part of Apologetics Profile, and may God continue to bless you. And thank you for serving on our board at Watchman Fellowship.
100%. God bless you, and God bless our listeners, and let's make good things happen for God.
Who is my neighbor? Maybe they are atheists, Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Muslims. What do I say to them? How can I share my faith with them? Watchman.org has a wealth of resources available to equip you to better understand your non-Christian neighbors. Be sure to check out Watchman.org for more information. Watchman Fellowship offers the Profile Notebook, a comprehensive resource packed with over 500 pages of information on other religions, cults, New Age spirituality, and a host of other non-Christian movements and ideas. Each profile consists of 4 pages and offers comprehensive insights between the truth of the Christian faith and these other religions and belief systems. Be sure to check out some of the samples of the Profile Notebook at Watchman.org today. This episode of Apologetics Profile has been a production of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas.